For just a few moments, I want us to reflect on what this means for us as we think about magnifying the Lord. What does that look like for us in our day-to-day life? In Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to help us to understand that in verses 1 and 2. Before we read those verses, let me remind us that this is why we have been created. God created all things for His glory, for His honor, for His praise. Everything exists for God. Now, if I said that every thing exists for David, that's pretty self-centered and prideful, and you ought to find a new pastor. But to say everything exists for God, God can back that up. God is God, and He's created all things and made all things for His glory, including you and me. And yet, sin has entered into God's good world, distorting that, making it impossible for us to naturally worship the Lord. Paul writes in Romans 1 about this. He says in verse 21, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in their lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." This is true of all of us. This is true of humanity. We have exchanged the glory of God, the worship of God, for the worship of the things of this world, the worship of man, the worship of what we want, what pleases us. And yet, God, in His mercy, has sent us Christ to redeem us, to make us once again worship Him. That's what Paul writes about in Romans 1 all the way through Romans 11. This is the glorious gospel here in Romans 1 through 11. Paul talking about and telling us and teaching us about all of what God has done for us so that we can be saved. And then in Romans 12, verse 1, because of all of that, Paul can say, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul says, "Therefore, given all that I've said already about Christ and about salvation, about what God has done on your behalf, what you could never do, I urge you, I encourage you, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, brothers, by the mercies of God." Paul is saying, remember the mercy of God. The mercy of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to read all of Romans 1 through 11, but just a couple of verses to remind us of these great mercies. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." Mm-hmm. While we are yet sinners. He goes on and talks about that we were enemies of God. We had rebelled against God. It was God's wrath that was towards us, pointing towards us, you and me, because of our sin, but because of the death of Christ, because of His salvation to us, we've been redeemed and reconciled to God and saved by the blood of Christ, the mercy of God. What Ace just read about condemnation, Paul can say, because of Christ in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He would go on later in that same chapter in verse 31 and say, "What shall we say to these things? For if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. And then he goes into that beautiful passage in verses 35 through 39, reminding us that there is nothing in this life, nothing in all the universe, that can separate God's people from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, remembering what Christ has done, here's what we ought to do: to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Now, Paul's audience of the day was a lot more familiar with these sacrifices than we are. We can read about them and think about them, but none of us probably have ever slaughtered an animal in a sacrificial way, right? Having your hand placed upon the head of an animal and the throat cut and the blood poured out, transferring your sin to the animal, you living so and the animal dying in your place. It was gruesome. Then taking the whole animal and the carcass and burning it with all the gross smells and everything else in the blood. This was not just a one-time thing. This happened day after day after day. Thousands of animals being sacrificed for sin. And now Paul is saying you, Christian, are to be a holy and living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means, remember, that you've been bought with the blood of Christ and your lives now belong to him. You are to be a sacrifice. You are to die to sin. You are to take up your cross daily and follow him. You know, we use this language in our lives to make a sacrifice for someone. Go out of the way and pick something up for someone. I'm going to sacrifice for them. And sometimes we think about that with God. We make sacrifices for serving the Lord. But Paul's not talking about us making sacrifices. He's calling us to be a sacrifice. Our whole lives given to the glory of God. Living and holy sacrifices. Living. We live for Christ. We no longer live to sin. That's why he calls us holy sacrifices. We've been set apart for God because of what Christ has done and by his Spirit. And we are called to live holy lives. You know, this morning, going through Titus chapter 2, it's hard not to walk through those virtues of men and women and just not feel guilty, thinking, who can honor the Lord in this way? And only those who have been saved by grace can strive towards that. And it's only by God working in us that we can do that. We are not perfect, and we won't be perfect, but we strive towards holiness and godliness. So we are to present ourselves. Think about it daily. God, I belong to you. I belong to you. I will do whatever you would please today and every day. Which is, he says, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This is how we live for God. This is to have a spiritual service of worship to God each and every day, to honor him, to live for him, to be a sacrifice for the Lord. Meaning, again, our lives no longer belong to us. We think they do. Our money, our time, our family, our houses, it's all, everything belongs to God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We are merely stewards, even of these bodies. They don't belong to us. We've been bought with a great price. And so how do we do that? Paul tells us there in verse 2, two things. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be put into the mold of this world. I was sharing this morning with our youth Sunday school thinking about, we're in the book of James studying together, and we were talking about being untainted by the world. And so I came over to this passage for just a moment, and I reminded them that when they were younger, maybe some of them still do this with their brothers and sisters, but you play with Play-Doh, and you have these molds, and you put the Play-Doh in there, and it comes out with whatever you want. And that's what the world's trying to do with you and me, is put us in the mold of the world. The ways of the world, the thinking of the world. And Paul says, don't get into that mold. Don't be conformed by the things of this world, the way they think, the way they live, what they honor, and what they believe. Don't be conformed to those things. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ, is what Romans 8 tells us. That's why we've been redeemed, to be sanctified, to be conformed to Christ and not this world. So how does that happen? He says there in verse 2, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, when we think about sin, often we think about the things that we do. That's why, I said this last week when I was preaching, that old saying, as long as you don't drink or smoke or chew or hang out with people that do, then you think you're okay. But sin is much deeper than that. Sin has affected every part of who we are. It's affected our souls, and it's affected our hearts, and it's affected our mind. And a part of being sanctified is God making holy those things. It is undoing, if you will, those sinful things from the inside out. And a part of that is the renewing, the changing, the saving of our own minds. Because, as I heard one pastor say this week, you are what you think. The way you think about things will ultimately lead to how you live your life. That's why we're going through Titus right now, because what you believe about God and the gospel will determine how you live your life. Belief determines behavior. And so here, Paul is saying, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's just think for just a moment, just a moment, about what we've read through Psalm 34 tonight. Those first three verses about exalting in the Lord. The world says, no. Exalt yourself. Be proud of yourself. You need to dig deep into who you are. You do you. Live your own life. Make a name for yourself that will go throughout all of history. But Psalm 34 verses 1 through 3 tell us to exalt God, to boast in God, to magnify God and not ourselves. Psalm 34, 4 through 7, the theme of prayer. The world says, depend on yourself. Again, find inner strength from yourself. You can do whatever you set your mind to, as long as you believe in yourself. Christians, remember that we only depend on God for all things. That's what prayer is. You know, God knows all things. He knows what we need even before we ask. But why do we pray? Because we are showing that we trust in God. We depend on God. Well, the next passage, Psalm 34, 8 through 14, about the goodness of God. The world doubts the goodness of God. They sure do. They doubt God in general, but if they even believe in a God, they doubt that He is good. But we trust in God, who is always good, as Miss Jeannie reminded us, not based on our circumstances, but based on who He is, His character, and as He's proven Himself to be. The next passage, Psalm 34, 15 through 18, the world tells us, you know, because of suffering, can't be a God. Or if there is a God, He's not a good God, or He's not a loving God. The world doubts God, looks for any reason, especially in trials and tribulations and sufferings, to wave their finger at God and put in them be the judge against God. But we as believers must remember that even in our suffering, God is working all things. Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. That word there, all things, we can't skip over. Every trial in our life, every situation in our life, that's why David began the psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. And then finally, the last passage that Ace read, Psalm 34, 19 through 22. The world tells us that, well, one, you don't need redemption. They downcast what sin is. It's just mistakes. It's just we make bad decisions sometimes. But we're all like that. It's okay. That's just who we are. Or they'll say, just look deep within inside yourselves for your true purpose and identity. Or Jesus is not the only way. Or as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's the way of the world. The way of God reminds us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And that the wages of sin is death, and it's only through Christ and Christ alone that we can be redeemed and saved. Why are we going back through Psalm 34? It's because the renewing of our mind and the transforming of our mind comes by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. That is why I long for us to desire to be a church that is a word-centered church. I read Scripture to start the service, in the middle of the service, preach it, and end it, because guess what? I don't have a whole lot to say that matters. I have a lot to say, but not things that actually matter. We need to hear from God all the time, because it's the Word of God that will work in us. 1 Peter tells us that we were born again by the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God and the Word of God. James 1 tells us that we are saved by the implanted Word in our souls. This is what we need. And we're not only saved by the Word, we are renewed and sanctified by the Word of God, which leads to the very last thought there in Romans 12:2. All of this, we are to be living sacrifices. We are to give ourselves to the Lord. We are to worship the Lord and glorify Him in all of life, not being conformed to this world and being transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How many times have you asked yourself, what's God's will for my life? What's my purpose? What do I exist for? And maybe you're past some of those questions, but we have young ones here that will be asking some of these great philosophical questions one day about life. What do I exist for? What am I going to give my life to in this world? And here it is. To prove what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect, is being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not being conformed to this world. It's being changed by God and living for Him. That's why we exist. You've heard me quote this before from our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. What's the chief end of man? Why do we exist? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God created us to glorify Him. He's redeemed us to glorify Him. This is the will of God. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, you think, what does Monday look like for me? What am I going to do today? Oh, I'm going to honor the Lord. Whatever else happens today, I'm going to honor the Lord as I go to the grocery store. Kids are starting school in just the next week or two. As I go to school, here's another year dedicated to the Lord to serve Him in the classroom. Parents, you glorify the Lord in your own parenting. Grandparents, as you love your children. Some of you have gardens. You get to cultivate the ground and glorify Him in that. We glorify Him in our conversations, in our relationships. Everything to the glory of God, because everything is to be the worship of the Lord. I'm thankful for the corporate gathering that we have on a weekly basis to worship God together. But all of life is to be given to His glory and His honor and His praise. Every moment of life. Because when we take our final breath on this earth, that's what we're entering into for all of eternity, is the worship of God. And here's the beautiful thing about that. That worship will be unhindered by sin. We'll forever be face to face with our Savior in His presence, worshiping Him for what He has done for us. So let us exalt His name together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word that we've been able to read together tonight, to pray through and to sing through and to even hear proclaimed. Lord, I pray that You would help us, Father, to be a people that desire to glorify You and to worship You and to make You known in this world, Father. We thank You that You and Your grace have saved us through Christ and that you've called us to live lives of holy sacrifices in magnifying and making much of you. Help us to do that, Father, by your grace and mercy for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing Worthy of Worship.